This apparently is the day of the great insult. You thought you were coming to study about a solid foundation. Here's my watch, a very lovely gold watch that somebody gave to me. I don't know why they're making jokes about it, but at any rate, that's my watch. Not the only one I have with me today, but that's my watch. The day of the great insult. I want to thank a number of you who have come to me and said, do you have a ride to the airport? I do have a ride to the airport. In fact, I've had two of my very dear brethren who came to me and offered to take me to the airport before I preached this afternoon. People get enthused about the funniest things, don't they? We're talking now during the day about this topic or theme that's been given to us, and it's called The Solid Foundation. Now this, because of the very title, it enumerates for us two different sections. We're going to have to talk about a foundation, and we're going to have to talk about a solid foundation. So it tells us what we have need of, and it tells us what kind of thing we have need of. It's not enough to have a foundation, we need a solid foundation. If you don't have a solid foundation, you might as well not have a foundation at all. You've just wasted your time. The whole thing is a farce and doomed to disaster either sooner or later. I'd like to read for you a foundation-type story. You probably studied about it in Sunday school, if you were in Sunday school in your a lot younger years. And, of course, it's the story of two men, each of whom built a house. One had a foundation, the other didn't have a foundation. It's one of the finest foundation stories found in the Word of God, perhaps equal only about the foundation mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But at any rate, the foundation of one of these homes is mentioned in Luke chapter number 6, and beginning with verse number 46. It's found in the Gospel by Luke, chapter number 6. When you find it, Luke chapter number 6, and verse number 46 down through verse 49, or the end of the chapter, whichever comes first. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. We're all very familiar with this truth. The Lord himself is speaking here, and he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation build a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. I looked up some foundation-type words in the Bible, and I'll just mention them to you, and I have appropriate scripture for each one of them. But I was amazed at how many times foundation is mentioned in the Bible. Here's some of the expressions in which it appears. Kept secret from the foundation of the world. Prepared from the foundation of the world. Bloodshed from the foundation of the world. Lovest me before the foundation of the world. Chosen us and him before the foundation of the world. Finished from the foundation of the world. Must have oft suffered since the foundation of the world. Foreordained before the foundation of the world. Slain from the foundation of the world. And not written from the foundation of the world. That last one is a negative one, and there's appropriate scripture references for all of those, which I did not mention to you, but I have copies of them, which you may obtain in triplicate if you write to my secretary, of which I ain't got none. So that will end that. But at any rate, foundations are important, aren't they? Now, come back to Luke chapter number 6. Here's the story, then, of two men, each of whom built a house. And it doesn't say anything about these two men. We don't know what their economic standard was. We don't know what their educational background was. We don't know anything about them at all, except one had a little bit more sense than the other one. We don't know whether these men were upper middle class or middle class, or whether they were very wealthy men. It suggests a stream here, and if it was waterfront property, they had to be very wealthy, or they couldn't have purchased it in the first place, especially in Florida. But at any rate, we aren't told a thing about them or about their economic background. We are not told anything about whether or not they built magnificent houses or not, because it's not germane to the story. The problem is not with a house. The problem is with the foundation or the lack thereof, you see. Now, as these two fellows built, your Bible tells you there in Luke chapter number 6, that one fellow said, I wouldn't dare build a house unless I had a good foundation, and I'm willing to spend as much time as I possibly have to, because there's no sense my building a house if I don't put it on a very good foundation. And so he's digging down while the other fellow is building up, you see. And probably because of the logic of the whole situation, the fellow who was the foolish builder probably had his house finished a long time before the fellow who went down instead of up to begin with. Furthermore, because the foolish fellow didn't have to spend a lot of time on digging a big hole and building a foundation and the cement and the mortar and the cinder blocks and all those other things, probably the foolish fellow could afford to have a far better house than the fellow who built on the foundation. So why are you saying all this? Well, simply because in some areas today, we judge success upon what is above ground, upon what is big, and so on and so forth. A while back, I asked a man, I said, did you have a good meeting, good spiritual meeting? He said, well, certainly, we had over 500 people there. And in some of our reports that we are reading, we are judging the success of something by the number of people who were there. Now, if that's all you want to do in your assembly, you can get people to come. You can have a countywide yo-yo contest every Sunday night in your meeting if you want. If that's all you want to do to get people in, you see. And probably the fellow who was the foolish builder probably snirked at the fellow who was digging down and throwing all this dirt around and trying to find good old solid bedrock. And he says, I finished long before you did. In all probability, he had a far better house, a more expensive house, and he had moved in while the other fellow was still digging and living in the old hovel that he was trying to move out of. And all this is true. Phil, find that for me. Well, I'm reading in between. It's what I call Phillips translation. You know, I translate a lot of things, this sort of thing. But you can see the logic of the situation. I don't think I'm wrong in this. I don't think I'm wrong in it. But at any rate, the Word of God says there, in Luke chapter 6 of your Bible, the time came. How long was it? I don't know. But the time eventually came when there was some sort of a catastrophe, a catalyst, you see, that really put to the test how basic was this that this man had built. Now, that's what we're interested in today, isn't it? We're interested in that today. Now, let's look at some of the things out of Luke chapter number 6. First of all, we're going to look at the foundation. That's what we need. Now we're going to look at the solid foundation. That's the kind of what we need. It's not enough to simply have a foundation, but we also need a solid foundation. Look at this in Luke chapter number 6 and verse 48 that we read together. Verse number 48, the middle part of it, he's like a man who built a house and he dug deeply. How deep that was, I don't know. But what determined how deep he had to go was he kept digging until he found the rock. Now, there's a lot of spiritual implications in that, isn't there? Remember, the Apostle Paul says the rock that followed the Jewish folks in the Old Testament was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we would not guess that. We could not come at that at all unless it was a part of our revelation in the Word of God. So we're talking about good bedrock. He dug deeply until he found that which satisfied. I do not find it easy. I should say, put it in the past tense. I did not find it easy to get saved. I didn't want to get saved. I didn't need to be saved, really. There's a lot of other people in the world who need to be saved sooner than I. And, of course, I always picked out the ones that were worse than I was. I never picked out the ones that were better than I was. And it was a terribly, terribly depressing thing for me to be under the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit of my life, as it is for everybody. This is why we don't like it. And I had to really dig deep to discover, by the help of the Holy Spirit, through the faithful preaching of the Word of God, that I was a sinner, totally undone without the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was I a lost sinner, but I was dead in trespasses and sins. And I didn't like that. And you have to dig very, very deeply, because it's a very blow to your pride and to your ego to admit that you can't make it on your own. And I think all of us have experienced this, you see. You have to really dig deep. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said about entering in at the narrow gate, you see. He said, strive to enter in. And the word there is laborious. It's hard going. Now, that's once you get saved. After you get saved, you keep digging deeply, don't you? When I went off to college, the fellow said to me, Phil, why do you do certain things and why don't you do certain things? And up to that time, the answer had always been because Dad says do this or don't do that. And I had learned by many painful experiences that I was better off if I did what Dad told me to do and I didn't do what Dad told me not to do. And that's what I told the fellows in the college, but they, you see, didn't know my father, so they're not impressed with the fact that my dad doesn't want me to do that. And I had to say to myself, why do I do certain things? And why don't I do certain things? Then I had to get back into the New Testament again. And I had to find certain things out by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. This is why we do certain things. Now, I'm concerned today, people, because we have many people who are in fellowship in our assemblies, and they don't know why they do certain things. We've always done it that way. Sometimes I like to twit them a little bit. I'm a great twitter, you know. Could you come for a week of meetings, the third week in October? Why do you want me to come? Well, because we've asked all the good speakers, and they can't come. So. But usually the answer is, we always have a week of meetings the third week in October. You see, we've always done it that way. What do we hope to accomplish? We hope to accomplish having a week of meetings the third week in October. Our dear brother, Dr. Carl Armerding, was at a conference one time, and he says, Phil, were we given any aim or theme here this week? And I said, not that I know of. And he says, when we get to the end, how will we know if we've accomplished it? And he's right, isn't he? He's right. Do you know why you do certain things? Not because you've read it in Bill McDonald's book, Christ Loved the Church. Not because your elders smile at you when you do this and they frown when you don't do it, you see. But do you have a basic knowledge and experience and conviction of your own of the bedrock of why we do certain things? I'm appalled sometimes that folks in our own assembly who I thought were building on the rock and they have left us and gone to some other place that teaches you can lose your salvation, or infant baptism, or some funny idea about the millennium, or 666, or his son, 333. I have been amazed sometimes. I have been amazed at people that I thought had built upon bedrock, and I'm amazed at how we can shift the foundation because we think it's some definite advantage to maybe get more people in or make our assembly more palatable to the society in which we live. And your Bible says there he not only dug, but he dug deep. And apparently he didn't stop digging until he found the rock. And that's a very important part of the story, the necessity of digging deep. Also in verse 48, and this is implied, but I think we need to note it. Verse number 48, he is like a man who built a house. And here is the desire to build a house. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever said that before, but it's necessary because why would you put a foundation down unless you had the desire to build a house? I mean, the two of those things just go together, you see. And the depth and the strength of the foundation that you build in your assembly and in your personal life will be directly dependent upon what kind of house you're going to build. You can go to a construction site and you can say, boy, that's going to be a huge house. How do you know? Look at the foundation. Look at the foundation. Have you built a foundation, dear friend, that's too small? You're trying to build a great big huge house on something that's very narrow and very restricted? Or do you totally belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he not only your Savior, but is he your Lord this afternoon? Are you singing, anywhere with Jesus I can safely go? And your house will be directly determinant upon the size of the foundation and vice versa. He had a desire to build a house. And with the mind that he had concerning the concept of the house, that's the way he built his foundation. This is what I need to do. This is what I believe God would have me to do. And the foundation always has to be in direct result to the house that is being built. Here's the necessity of the foundation. And again, it's a very personal thing, but I find it back in the book of Joshua. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. But back in Joshua chapter number 4, there's a verse back there that I think usually slips over us. Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 9, it says, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now, we remember that God told Joshua to select 12 stones from the bed of the river, and bring them up onto the bank and pile them up in a pile of stones as a monument and a memorial to the miracle that God worked to get his people through the waters of the Jordan River. Now, that was the direct command of God, you see. And Joshua did what God told him to do. But I can't find a record where God told Joshua to do what he did in verse 9. That was a personal thing with Joshua. He took more stones. And he didn't bring them up onto the bank where they were to be visible. He left them down in the bed of the river, your Bible says there in Joshua 4:9. And once those waters soon covered the stones again, nobody knew that those stones were there except God and Joshua. Now that's what I'm talking about. Here your Bible says in Luke chapter 6, a man built a foundation because he had a desire to build a house. It's apparently an individual thing. Joshua put up 12 stones of dedication, of devotion, of love for the Lord that was beyond and above that which God told him to do. It was a personal thing with Joshua. And that's what you and I need. Totally unnoticed perhaps to other fellow Christians around and about, but you know those stones are there and God knows those stones are there. And it was some sort of a covenant you made with God, some sort of an oath. Maybe in a time of revival, maybe in time of great love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you did something that God didn't require you to do. That's the building, the start of the building of a foundation, you see. You see, foundations, well, we sure need them, but we don't glamorize them very much. Because usually when the foundation is built and the house is built, usually we cover the whole thing. We bring the dirt up against the foundation and we put the landscaping stones around and we waterproof the inside of the foundation, and we don't do it well enough because most of your cellars leak. But at any rate, we put paneling up over the whole thing, and we call it our rec room, WRECK, because that's where the kids meet. And this sort of a thing, we say, my, the foundation is certainly necessary. Well, where is it? I don't know. It's here somewhere. But if it wasn't here, we'd be in trouble. And Joshua put his pile of stones down under the water. He said, nobody has to know it, but just God and myself. But they're there. And dear Christian friend, you and I ought to have piles of stones back through the times of a Christian life when we promised God something that wasn't required of us, that we made a new oath or covenant with God. And in times when you're maybe depressed or feel spiritually low or wonder if any good can come out of this sort of a thing at all, you ought to remember, but I've left a monument of stones in invisible and silent places back down through the years that are mementos between God's heart and mine alone, and no one else is involved in them. That's a part of your foundation, you see. Well, it also presupposes a superstructure. This is something else we need to know. Say, Phil, we had just said that. No, I said it another way. But over in the same Gospel by Luke in which we find ourselves, over in chapter 14, you remember, here's the illustration that the Lord himself gave about a couple of guys that intended to do something. This is in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Lord himself, of course, himself preaching here, or teaching, in Luke 14, 28, he says, which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Well, that sounds logical, doesn't it? Whether you can finish the thing or not. And then he gives another illustration there. verse 31, he says, "What king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Back to verse 29 in the foundation story. Verse 29, "Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." So this is a part of your foundation story and mine. That before we get into the situation, we have to really determine that whatever the Lord requires of us, we will do that thing. We don't start off with a great burst of enthusiasm, because enthusiasm has a way of declining. It's not enthusiasm. It's dedication to the things of the Lord. This past week, some folks celebrated Martin Luther's umpteenth birthday. He's, 300 and some years old now. He's getting up toward sociable security age. But they commemorated his birthday, and they were right, because it was last week, you see. But that reminded me of what Martin Luther said when he was called to task by the Diet of Worms because of the 95 theses he had nailed to the cathedral door. He had to appear before this august body of men, and he said, "Here I stand. I can do nothing else. God help me." And that's the kind of Christian we need today. I find many Christians that kind of go with the flow. And if things are going well in the assembly and folks are being saved and a lot of nice things are happening, we have a lot of excuses to have parties and fellowship dinners, and they seem to be very up and very joyous and bubbly sort of a thing. But then maybe something happens. Maybe something happens in their own personal life. Maybe they get some sort of an illness or some problem in the family or some problem in the assembly, you see, and suddenly they lose their spirituality. It ought not to be that way. It ought not to be that way. We can't always be Pollyanna, and you need to be suspicious of somebody who always is a Pollyanna. But you never lose the joy of the Lord. You never lose the peace of God, because the foundation is there, and you have dug deeply, and you have made some commitment to God, whether anybody else has made that commitment or God, and that thing is settled in your mind, and you don't swerve or sway from it, you see. Before you build this thing, say, "How earnest am I about being saved? How earnest am I about the service of the Lord Jesus Christ?" We find those today who will go places for God if they're glamorous places. This sort of a thing. Can you imagine Apostle Paul? Barnabas coming to him and say, "Paul, how about making a journey for me?" Paul said, "I don't go any places unless it's glamorous." Well, you're going to be beaten up several times, and you're going to be whipped a lot, and you're going to end up in jail a number of times. Can't promise you a glamorous life, but that's the situation we have today. Phil, could you give us a for instance? Well, I'd glad to. For instance, in your assembly, maybe your assembly is different, but in your assembly, do people want to know who the speaker is going to be? Recognition. Sure they do. Hey, your assembly is no different than ours. You know, who's going to speak the midweek meeting? Why? What difference does it make? Well, because if it's Brother Monotone's turn, then I'll stay home. I'll stay home and pray for my maiden lady aunt in Denver who has a fatal hangnail. You see, this sort of thing. People want to know if the service is going to be brief, breezy, and brotherly. That's it. Now, to bring our brother Floyd into the picture, sometimes I say, "Well, one of the local men isn't going to speak tonight. We have a missionary, you see." And then the next question is, does he have pictures? What difference does it make if he has pictures? Well, it's easier to look at pictures than it is to hear an exegesis on the 8th chapter of Romans, especially by some guy from Austria. This sort of a thing, you see. Now, what are people saying when they ask us those things? They say, "I, as a Christian, as a servant of Christ, have a right to be entertained. And if you can't promise me an interesting service to make the hour go as quickly as possible, I have a legitimate right not to be there." Now, my Bible is awfully old-fashioned. My Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together," unless you have an uninteresting speaker, then you don't have to go. Is that what your Bible says? We have so many translations. Now, maybe there is a translation that says that. I better be careful. It's going to blow my theory. Do we go to hear people or do we go to hear the Lord? Do we go to get something? People tell me, I don't go to prayer meeting because I don't get anything. We're supposed to be servants, and a servant is one who gives. One who gives, you see. There's somebody there who needs us at that meeting. But this is the age in which we live today, you see. This is the age in which we live. Why? Because people have not presupposed a superstructure. They may have had their lives laid on the bedrock of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock. We're going to look at that over in 1 Corinthians 3, you see. That may have been the case and probably is, but then what kind of a superstructure do you build upon it? And I think that's probably a good time to look at it right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. There's a foundation mentioned for us again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it begins about verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 9. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 3, 9, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now the Holy Spirit inserts something here, lest we think that what Paul did was going around saving people. So, well, Paul says he laid the foundation, that as he started the church. He went out and he saved people. Holy Spirit doesn't want us to get that idea. So then, verse number 11, the Holy Spirit has inserted here, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that clears up that possible problem. That we're talking about the one foundation, you see, and that one foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Foundation doesn't work if it's simply a religious foundation. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the big question mark is, once I have dug deep and I found the bedrock and I've gotten saved, what sort of a superstructure will I build upon that foundation? And here's where the problems come that eventuate in these next few verses, you see. If any man build upon this foundation, here's three nice things, gold, silver, precious stone, or three rather cheap and worthless things, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, when you go after the gold and the silver and the precious stones, that's back there in Luke chapter 6 of the fellow digging deep, because that's hard work. It's hard work to get gold and silver and precious stones. There's some danger to human life involved in it, going down into the mine, and there's a certain process of smelting and purifying and doing all these other sorts of things. But the Word of God says, how in earnest are you about the Lord Jesus Christ and Himself is the master of your life? And whatever our determination is will also be in direct ratio to what kind of a superstructure I myself am building on this foundation. Now you notice also, if it's hard work getting gold and silver and precious stones, it's very easy to find wood, hay, and stubble. You can do that by going out in your yard. You can simply bend over and pick it up and carry it in the house or burn it or whatever, you see, this sort of a thing. And it measures the determination of the believer. How sold out are you today, dear friend, to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your Christian life gold and silver and precious stones, or simply wood, hay, and stubble? Because he says here, doesn't he, by the Holy Spirit, the fire's coming. The water's coming in Luke chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians 3. The fire is coming, and it's going to try these things, whether they're going to be better off afterwards or whether they're going to be destroyed. The fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. So, the foundation is there. But what kind of a superstructure do you and I build upon it? That's the foundation, and we could say some more things, but we won't. Now, we have to have not only a foundation, we need a solid foundation. A solid foundation. Now, we have no problem with people changing methods. I think a lot of methods today ought to be changed. A lot of methods today ought to be changed. Some of our ways of leading singing ought to be present company accepted. In our assemblies, some of our assemblies. There's a lot of methods that we have of changing, you know, that the Holy Spirit doesn't begin to work until 11:15, even though the service is announced at 11 o'clock. That ought to be changed, you see. And there's some things like that of nobody knowing what to do, anything about whatsoever. Sometimes I tell the men down our way, which is one reason they send me to New Jersey. But one of the things I tell our men down our way, I hope this building never catches on fire because none of us would call the fire department. Well, I thought that was somebody else's job, you see, and nobody ever does anything. Nobody ever does anything, you see, concerning those things. And it's this sort of a lackadaisical type of thing. Now we try to instill some order into it. They say we're allowing for the Holy Spirit to work. Well, I think the Holy Spirit can work maybe an hour sooner than we anticipate Him beginning to work and this sort of thing. We can change methods, and some of our methods we need to change, but the problem I find today is we're trying to change some doctrines. And that's disastrous. That's disastrous, you see. Now, we want to get people in. We talked about that before. But we find that when these people come in, if we preach them the clear, straight, unadulterated, simple word of God, some of them get upset because their lives are not. Now, I think possibly three things can happen. Either those people will come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and will become converted, and then their lives will be in line with the Word of God. Hopefully that will happen. Or, secondly, they'll get mad and leave and never come back again. That may happen. Or we might have the third possibility. If what I teach and preach hurts people, then I better change my teaching and my preaching. And that's not the way to go, is it? That's trying to change the foundation. Preaching somewhere last month, there was a fellow in the audience, and he was an avowed atheist, and he was livid with rage when we finished the service. Now, not to offend anybody, I should probably have preached that Sunday morning on, there's no such person as God. That wouldn't have offended him, would it? Is it right for me to do that? Well, of course not. Of course not. Not long ago, I preached at a certain place, and 2 minutes to 11, somebody came up to me. Now, this is no time to instruct the visiting speaker what to preach. 2 minutes to 11, don't preach anything controversial. Now, you try that one on for size. But I didn't think I did, but I must have, because I haven't been invited back then. So anyway, I blew that one. But after I got back to my study during the week, I said, what could I have preached that would not have been controversial with somebody? Well, I couldn't have preached the gospel right off, because that upsets people who aren't saved. But then it says, the Bible says, the gospel is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Some people are going to be offended when you preach the gospel. So if you're not going to offend anybody, then you better not preach the gospel. I thought, well, I couldn't preach baptism either, because some people believe you ought to be immersed, and some people believe you can be sprinkled, and some people believe you can be poured, and some people believe in dry cleaning, so you can't preach baptism. That's going to upset somebody. I couldn't preach the rapture, because some people are postmillennialists, and some people are premillennialists, and some people are amillennialists, and some people don't even know what the word millennial means. So they're going to be upset. What could you do? See, that's what I'm talking about. We have such a desire in many circles today to get people in that if people are offended by something, then we say, don't preach it. I have been told different places. I never went there, but because of that, but I have been told what I could preach and what I could not preach. Because we're trying to get these people in. Now we're in muddied water. We're in muddied water. We want to maintain this great superstructure that we have built, but what we're trying to do is change the foundation. And it simply won't work. It simply won't work. You can change methods in your assembly if you want to, but you cannot change doctrines. You cannot change doctrines. You're destroying the bedrock. This solid foundation has to be as unshaken as God. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself was faced with the same problem, lest you think this is a modern-day occurrence. But at one time, in what the theologians call the year of His popularity, there were thousands of people that followed Him. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew their hearts. He says, you follow Me not because of the signs and the miracles, but because of the loaves and the fishes. And then He spoke something very harsh to them that they rebelled against. He said, except you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life in you. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And from that time, your Bible says, many of His disciples walk no more with Him. You see, He offended a bunch of them. That was a big crowd. There was another time when only one person came to Him and He offended him. A rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I've got everything the human spirit says ought to make me happy, but I still don't have personal satisfaction. And the Lord says, you need to be saved. Well, I'd like to be saved. Well, you have a God bigger in your life right now than the God of heaven, and that is all your material possessions. You've got to get rid of those first. Not that that's going to save you, but you've got to get that stuff out of the way and then come take up your cross and follow me. And your Bible says, and that young man turned around and walked away sorrowful because he had many possessions. But the Holy Spirit inserts something else in there, and I don't know as it says it in this connection about anybody else that the Lord Jesus talked to, and it said, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The Lord Jesus said, oh, I want you as my own. I want you to be my companion in the way. But the Lord says, I'm not going to compromise, and I'm not going to shade the teaching of the Word of God, and I'm not going to make your requirements in the gospel any different than anybody else's, because this is the foundation, and it's a solid foundation. This is the Word. Well, let's look at another one. This is 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 19. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 19. Oh, look, the verse says, speaks about a foundation here. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Number one, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And there's a second part to it. Number two, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now there's a double seal. What I call a passive seal, and it's an active seal. Like the foundation of your house. Most of the times you don't see it, but you know it if it wasn't there. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Part of it is invisible. The Lord knoweth those that are his. You're invisible to the world today. Romans chapter number 8 says creation itself is waiting for the unveiling of the church, but until that time occurs, the church is veiled, you see. So there is an invisible part, but there is a visible part. The second part of that seal is that those who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior depart from iniquity. Mr. Batch touched on that in his message this morning hour. This is what the world needs to see today. It's seen a lot of scandal in evangelical circles that needs to see the right thing. It needs to see people who simply don't say, I am a Christian, but their lives are built on something else. It needs to see Christians who are Christians indeed, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, whose lives are built upon not only the foundation, but the solid foundation, departing from iniquity. And that is visible to an unsaved world today. The foundation of God is this, and it's two parts, isn't it? Passive and active. That which the world can't see, and that which the world can see. Well, the solid foundation has to be solid in order to bear all the weight of redemption. Aren't you glad you're saved this afternoon? Oh, good. Oh, good. Sometimes I try to get an audience all enthused, and I say, isn't the Lord Jesus Christ wonderful? I don't get any response at all. Well, wait a minute, Phil. We'll have a meeting Tuesday and vote on it, you know. I'm glad you're enjoying salvation. We don't deserve it. And most of the time we don't know why, but we're glad we're saved. We're glad we're saved. And the foundation of God has to be solid to bear the weight of redemption, doesn't it? Bear the weight of redemption. Jesus Christ taking upon himself the enfleshment of man. Why? To come to earth, to have a body, to bear blood that could be shed upon the cross of Calvary, so that you and I can be engaged in the most wonderful invitation this world has ever seen, and all of its rather degraded history, whosoever will may come. It has to be a solid foundation. Last thing is this, one more thing from Luke chapter number 8, and that is it has to have a solid foundation because sooner or later the storm waters come. That's a part of that story there in Luke chapter number 6, you see. Luke chapter 6 it is. Luke chapter 6, verse 48. The flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it because it was founded upon a rock. If you're a Bible-marking Christian, you might underline that phrase that says, could not shake it. The Lord never promised you that the storms wouldn't come. Sometimes that surprises us sometimes as Christians because we seem to think for ourselves If I'm doing the will of God, everything ought to always be the way I want it and go the way I would like. Things ought to be prosperous. Every prayer would have instantaneous answer. Every person I witnessed to would get immediately saved and all this other sort of things. But the Lord never promised it, did he? He said to the ones who wanted a very special place in the kingdom, remember, he said, can you be baptized, can you drink of the, what did he say, cup or baptism? Anyway, can you be baptized with the same baptism that I am baptized? And they rather, yeah. He said, well, you will be. You have no idea what it's going to be like, but you will be. And sometimes I find a Christian who has had something happen to him that's maybe totally uncalled for, tried to do the very best and was misunderstood, some other sort of a problem, and the Christian will come to me and say, but it's not fair. And I said, no, it's not fair. The Lord Jesus Christ never said it would be fair. You may have a testimony for Christ in your office and you may lose your job. You may suffer a demotion. That happened to my father in General Motors. He had a testimony for Christ, wouldn't do something the Ford wanted him to do. Dad never got a promotion all the rest of the 41 years he spent at General Motors. He hired out as a laborer. He ended up as a laborer because he had a testimony for Jesus Christ. And Dad says, my first inclination was, it's not fair. But then he said, I began to see that some of those who had received promotions were under tremendous stress. Real pressures, real problems. They had strokes, they had heart attacks at an early age. They were literally married to the company, and there was a lot of times he said that I could spend in the Lord's work and in missionary work that I wouldn't have had time to spend in because I've had to rush off to the plant. And he says, I came to realize that even though I thought it wasn't fair to begin with, it really was the best thing for me after all. So, dear Christian, sometimes things will happen to you that aren't fair, but the Lord never said that they would be fair. In both cases, the storms came. Simply because one house had been built correctly on a solid foundation did not ensure the fact that the storms would not beat against it. But the Lord says, but it stood. Not because it was stucco. Not because it was reinforced concrete. Not because it was shaped like a bullet. He said it stood because it had a firm foundation. We don't like the storm, do we? We don't like the vehement lashing of the water and the storms and the deep waters and all of them, but they come into every life. But your life stands and your house withstands the shock because of the solid foundation. You see, that's what we have need of today. It starts with the individual life. You and I need to make sure we have a solid foundation in our lives today, and it needs to be translated also into our congregational living. Do we have a solid foundation? Are you tempted maybe in your assembly to take shortcuts to make your assembly more popular? Be careful you don't crack the foundation. Are you tempted maybe to kind of soft pedal some of the wondrous doctrines of the Word of God because you know it'll upset some people and you would really like to have those people in your meeting? Be careful. You might crack the foundation. This is the age in which we live today. Whatever the end is, it justifies the means, you see. And whatever we have to do, let's soft pedal this, let's streamline that, let's forget about that. Jesus really didn't mean this when he said that. Paul was simply speaking out of his own heart when he taught that. You see, we have ways of excusing everything. And the first thing you know, we don't have any foundation. The story is two-sided. We need not only a foundation, but bless your hearts, we also need a solid foundation. And let's make sure we have one today. And let's make sure we keep it to the praise of his name.